The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. The gospel today is about how God feeds us with bread, but with so much more. This passage is not merely a foreshadowing of the Eucharist, though it is that. We find here those same passages, the same is in the Eucharistic narrative at the Last Supper. He blessed and broke and gave it to the disciples. He's doing the same here. So there's an allusion to the Eucharist, which is coming. He's going to give us the true bread of life, his own body and blood. But it's also a reference back to Exodus chapter 16, when he would give his people manna from heaven, a mysterious bread which suited the tastes of every single one. Mysteriously, it would meet the needs of everyone. And so what he's doing here is not just promising us to feed our bellies, he's answering all of our needs to the taste of each one, to your petitions, whatever it is that you're asking of God. He hears you. He wants to grant your requests. He's opening his heart to you to feed you with what you need today, not just bread, not just for your belly. And you notice here it says they were satisfied. It doesn't say they were full. It says they were satisfied. That's deeper than that. That's more than simply full. He's giving them all that they need, not just in terms of the food. And that has to be something that holds our hearts. Now, we live in an interesting moment right now. I know that you believe in the Lord Jesus. You accept him as God's Son and our Savior. You accept him as the only way to salvation. And yet, we live in a world that is totally different. And you and I have a foot in each world. We've got a religious world, but sometimes we're leaning on the world, the secular world, the sometimes ungodly world. We have a foot in each camp. And we need to be very clear in our thinking, because we look around us and we see things changing, and we don't necessarily know why. We say, well, as long as I'm a pretty good Christian, it'll be all right. But we need to know that there's actually a battle taking place, a war taking place. Anybody who's ever listened to Father Chad Ripperger, the wonderful exorcist, he tells you the stories about what the spiritual battle really is, that there are principalities and powers. You heard about them in the second reading. Neither principalities nor powers nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus. The principalities and powers they're referring to are fallen angels, destroyers, seducers of mankind. What Jesus says, Satan was a liar and a murderer from the start. He recognizes there's a battle. The world is at present still under the dominion of Satan, but the victory is being won by us in Christ. So we don't ever, sometimes we stop and we don't recognize the bitter conflict that is ongoing. We need to understand that. When we see the world declining rapidly, not just for 50 and 60 years of abortion, killing off 65 million of our own children, bad enough that is, we then find rampant promiscuity, which is really the thing which is underneath the abortion anyway. It was a lifestyle choice. It was a choice for walking away from God. And then we find that our own land, we approved of a thing called gay marriage. Again, an abomination. One of those sins that cries out to God for vengeance. A bad, bad thing. And we kind of had made peace with it. All right, it's happening. It's there it is. And we kind of looked the other way. Out of that comes the transgender movement. Out of that, we've got boys in the girls' locker room. Now it's proposed that they're going to have transgender dolls in our little preschool classrooms with interchangeable parts. This is abomination. This is a radical decline of a culture. But it's actually a symbol of a war that's taking place. And sometimes we don't know the principles on which it's being waged. Well, I ran into a little clip the other day, and it came to us from Anne Hathaway, who's giving a speech at the Human Rights Campaign. Now, you'd think human rights is a really good and noble thing. There was a tremendous document written after World War II, I believe in 1947, about human rights. It was excellent, very well done. But the human rights they're talking about now aren't the ones that you and I think about. The new human rights are very, very different. And so Anne Hathaway became one of their prophetesses. She's speaking about this, and she's announced a worldview that is in complete opposition to a Christian worldview. And then she announces that she and progressives like her are going to attack this Christian worldview and destroy it. They understand there's a war. Do we understand there's a war? It's a war of ideas first, but it takes place in policies. It's going to take place politically, which is a level above morality. It's going to take place financially, but it starts on the level of religion. That's the base level. That's the bottom line. That's where it starts. So she's recognizing these things. Now, she starts off and says, everything about how I was born has put me at the current center of a damaging and widely accepted myth. Now, she's referring to Christianity. She was born into Christianity, a dangerous and widely accepted myth. She's rejecting that. And that myth, she goes on to describe it as gayness orbits around straightness, transgender orbits around cisgender, and all the races orbit around whiteness. If you listen carefully and listen under the surface, she's just rejected the Creator's plan for two sexes, male and female, that there's a purpose inscribed in our bodies by the Creator for marriage, for family. She's rejected that. She's rejecting any Christian view of sexual morality. She's attacking whiteness, which is where, in fact, Christian culture developed. It happened in Europe. That's where Christian culture developed. And by the way, Christian culture brought to the world monogamy, one man, one woman, united for life. It happens to be the most prosperous way of raising family, raising children, and developing a culture. In other words, the fruit of Christianity has been prosperity. You throw that away, it's not because it was white. It's because it was Christian. It was because it was marriage. It was because of monogamy. It was that, and strengthened by Christ, that brought prosperity. But she's rejecting that. And again, she's attacking men. They've been attacked for the last 60 years, beaten down thoroughly. And you recognize this is where the battle is taking place. She goes on and then says that this myth that keeps money and power in the hands of the few instead of being invested in the lives of the free, she's advocating socialism. Now, socialism, in its purest form, rejects private property. You don't have the right to your own wages. You don't have the right to your own house. You don't have the right to your own retirement. You don't have the right to any of those things. And all of this is rejected by the church and rejected by you and me. It's not wrong to take care of the poor, but when we start taking away everybody's money, then we start entering into political uses for the money for DEI. Promoting incompetence. All of these things are misuses of our money and our resources based on an idea which is progressive, an idea which undermines the fundamental values of Christianity. And you and I have to know that this war is actually taking place and starting with ideas which are then being given to our kids, given to our colleges, and begin to infiltrate even to you and me as believers. Again, I said, we got one foot in the camp of the church, and another in the world, and sometimes we're not leaning heavily enough on the church. Sometimes we're leaning only on the world, and we say a few prayers on the side, but we're not really in the Christ camp. So that's a challenge for us. Now, dig in a little bit deeper with Anne Hathaway and this progressive image. It's actually unmistakably religious, not because she quotes scripture, but because it's a comprehensive explanation of reality. It answers the questions of what is true, what is fundamentally wrong with the world, who bears the blame, what must humanity do to make it right? Those are the answers that she's trying to propose for us. Christianity teaches the world is broken because of sin, fundamentally because of sin. The progressives say it's broken because of structures out there, not me. It's the world that's broken. I have to tear down these structures of whiteness or privilege or masculinity or whatever it might be in order to have my stuff. No, no, the church says the problem is me. G.K. Chesterton said as much. He said at one point, he says, do you know the problem of the world? It's me. And that's not a bad place to start. Because of original sin, each of us bears a wound. Each of us is inclined towards selfishness and self-seeking. And if we follow our self-seeking, we wound ourselves. We hurt everybody around us. Again, all of this is part of that worldview which you and I reject. Watch out for that. Again, they would say that repentance is no longer turning from that rebellion against God, but confessing one's privilege. Conversion becomes awakening to social justice. The kingdom of God gives way to a new social order. Evangelism is replaced by activism. And that's what's happening around us. These are challenges. These are rejections. And the progressive vision has actually wounded us. You know, that the idea that somehow if we embrace unlimited sexual freedoms, that we can have sex with anybody, anytime, somehow the idea is that we'll all be happier. They promised us heaven on earth by breaking away from all the Christian norms. And what they've actually done is brought us hell on earth. Loneliness, purposelessness, woundedness. And all of these things are being experienced today. And so there's two worldviews that are in deep and bitter conflict, and it's up to us to make choices. If we don't understand where we are, we're going to end up with more and more of the same. Now, let's go back to this Christian worldview. God made us in His own image and likeness. He gave us eternal life. That sin and death entered the world by our own hand, by our own sin. But God loved us so much, He gave His only Son. He died for us. Christ died and rose again. And the mystery of this Christian paradox is that His victory was in His death. His victory was in laying down His life for us. And He calls on us to do the same, to die to ourselves that we might live for Him. We're called to take up our cross and follow Him. It's exactly opposite of the progressive worldview, the exact opposite. We find the paradox expressed in, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." God's going to take care of them. "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers." These are people sacrificing themselves to serve others, to be other-centered, not self-centered. And in giving themselves away for a noble and high purpose, they find their meaning, find their purpose. But the strength to do this comes from Christ. The strength comes from the Eucharist. Every Eucharist is about conversion. It's turning away from our own self-will, our own self-seeking, to give ourselves away. We go to Holy Communion to be converted. We go to the Eucharist in order to contribute to the gradual demise of our own egoism so that we can be other-centered, true lovers of God, true lovers of others. These are two profound worldviews in bitter conflict, and we need to know that so we can devote ourselves even more to Christ. Now, He promises to meet all of our needs. You and I open up to deep prayer. We bring our brokenness to Him. We beg for the things that we need. The problems we can't seem to solve, another great prayer, you perhaps saw it in the bulletin, is a surrender prayer. We surrender these troubles to Jesus. We give them over to Him and say, "Lord, You take care of it." An enormous peace follows because He is with us. He does hear us. He does answer our prayers. So this conflict is ongoing right now, and Jesus is the one to solve it. The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs.